I hope you know how blessed of a church you are, because the worship that we just experienced was absolutely amazing. Not just the talent, but also just the way in which it was presented. We were led in worship. And sadly, that doesn't happen on every church, on every corner in our state. And so we were blessed. Sometimes when you're blessed like this, you just kind of forget how blessed you are. So I'm just here to remind you, you're blessed. All right, there you go. As your pastor said, Brother Tim said, I'm Thomas Hammond. I'm the executive director of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And you're one of the churches that's in our state and in our convention. We are 3,600 strong. Isn't that wonderful? 3,600. Think about that for just a moment. How great that is. Yes. You can give God glory for that. That's wonderful. 3,600 posts, gospel posts all across our state. That is critically important to the task that we have of reaching Georgia. It's critical for us reaching this state with the gospel. We want churches in every county, every city, every nook and every cranny, every place that we can put one. 3,600. You know, there are more Georgia Baptist churches in Georgia, obviously, than there are McDonald's here. Hey, how about that? Think about that for just a moment. Yeah, we're beating Ronald in locations, but he's beating us with how many he's serving every day. But anyway, and what's amazing is our Happy Meal is so much better than his. I mean, come on. But the reality is we want to do everything we can to reach this state with the gospel. Sad stat for you. When I read it, I kept going, is this true? Because I was told by our research team that 7 out of 10 Georgians didn't go to church one time last year. Just didn't go to church once. Didn't go to a wedding, a funeral, just didn't go to church. And so we're living in a great mission field. So our desire is to pull all 3,600 churches together with the task, the laser-focused task of reaching Georgia with the gospel, but not just Georgia, but other states, other cities, other countries, other continents. We're focusing on a worldwide mission strategy, and I believe with all my heart God wants to use Georgia to win the world to Jesus. And we're going to work as if we're the only ones out there doing it, and we're so thankful for Eagles Landing. Thank you for all that you do. For the gospel's sake, thank you for helping in so many different ways. Like today, this weekend, you actually hosted the Confluence, which is a conference for our collegiate students, BCM, Baptist Collegiate Ministries. We had about 900 kids here today, and they did sing loud. It was a passionate time of worship. Great response during the invitation. Kids feeling called in the ministry, and that's one of the things we've got to do more of, is calling out the called. Because our best, our brightest, I believe that that's really and truly what we need. But here's the truth. We need everyone who is called to say yes to that call. So as you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of John chapter 4. I want to be talking about today a message just encouraging and challenging all of us to be faithful in every aspect of our life to Jesus. To follow Him in obedience. Because there's a lot of different things and thinking out there. Well, I'm a follower of Christ. But what does that actually mean, that you follow Him? It means you are doing what the leader does. You're literally doing follow the leader. And so whenever you're doing something, you are the body of Christ. And so what in the world is Jesus doing in the world today? He's doing what you're doing. Whatever you're doing, you're the body of Christ. So think about that. You are really important to the success and to the impact of Georgia. So John chapter 4, we have an incredible encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. We know her by her location. She's known as the Samaritan woman. She's known as the woman at the well. In fact, if you go to John chapter 2, you see, you don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you, John chapter 2, you have the encounter where Jesus is at a very normal function. He's at a wedding, a very common activity. Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they've run out of wine. And then Jesus says to her, well, what does this problem have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And so we have Jesus there at this incredible moment where he performs the first miracle. But then you also have in John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus. The scripture says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Now, I want you to know that this is the first episode ever of Nick at night. But anyway, that's just for some of the older folks, not for the young kids. But anyway, they'll explain that. Your mom will explain it to you later. But anyway, but here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And then you have in chapter 4, a completely opposite encounter. You have the woman at the well. Think about it. Here's Nicodemus. He is a man of great position and power, very, very wealthy, very well known, a great reputation. A man who is not just educated, he's an educator. He is a man who is very moral, in fact, teaches the law. He is like a lawyer for the law in the scripture. And this man came to Jesus. In other words, he's pursuing things that are righteous and spiritual. And Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. In other words, spiritually, you must be born. And then we have this opposite, if you will, encounter with Jesus. And it shows that Jesus is a receiver of those who come to him, but Jesus is also a pursuer. In John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well, and she is a lady who is a Samaritan. If you know anything about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans back in this day, it was not good. The Samaritans were the people that remained in the homeland while the captives were taken. Many of the captives were taken to the land where the Assyrians, when they had occupation there. Many were left there to continue to run that area. And those that remained, many of them didn't, but some did, began to intermingle with the Assyrians. They began to even marry them. They actually began to even merge their religion, Judaism, with the religions and the gods of the Assyrians. And so there became this, if you will, this diluted religion, this improper, false religion. And so these folks, whenever the Jews came back from captivity, they went, oh my goodness, look what's happened. And then you have this great, I would say just a wall of division, not because of race, but because of religion. But there was a race, the Samaritans now, and so it became racial, it became all kind of, it was just a mess. And so now you have this Samaritan that Jesus is going to pursue. She's going after her. She's a woman that also, she's been outcast by her community because she's a woman who's been married and divorced and married and divorced and married five times, and now she's living with a man. And so she has been outcast. She's an outcast, been kicked out of her society, did not fellowship with the women. She came in the heat of the day to get her water. And now we have Jesus who's coming after her. Think about it. He is now pursuing her. So look with me now, if you will, John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I think the words will be behind me on the screen. Therefore, it says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. You remember what happened. John the Baptist, of course, was preparing the way for the Messiah. He was preaching and he kept saying to everyone, I must decrease and he must increase. One will come after me whose shoes I am not worthy to untie them. And so now you have Jesus in John chapter 4 fulfilling what John the Baptist was saying. Jesus is increasing. In fact, the crowds are much larger. They're baptizing more people, though Jesus himself, it says in the scripture, didn't baptize, his disciples did. And so the crowds are growing. Jesus knows now that the Pharisees have heard that the movement is growing. And so Jesus knows I better pull back because these men are going to do something to disrupt the movement. And so he pulls away. Let's keep reading. John chapter 4. It says, verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, and he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Verse 4 says, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, the reason why that is a very interesting statement or a very interesting verse, in fact, remember now, this is John writing this after it happened, and John now is being guided by the Holy Spirit as he's writing this, and so he's giving us an after the fact account of it, and so he's telling us now, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. That word needed actually means it was necessary. It was appointed. This was something that Jesus had to do. The reason why this jumps out at us is because a Jew would rarely, if ever, walk through Samaria, because if you're leaving Judea and going to Galilee, right in the middle is Samaria. And so because of this tension between the races and between the people, they would cross the Jordan River, walk up the east bank, and then cross back over just so that they would not come in contact with a person, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, hey, we're going to take a different route. We're going to go straight through Samaria. It was one that probably hit them. They're like, oh my goodness, really? We're going a different route. And the reason why Jesus said that we've got to go through Samaria is because Jesus had an appointment with the woman at the well, at Jacob's well, at the sixth hour. In other words, this thing is actually put it on God's calendar. You got an appointment. Jesus knew it. She didn't know it. And so Jesus says, guys, let's go. We're leaving early in the morning. A 20-mile walk. A 20-mile walk that was not just something in a meadow, downhill the whole way. It was a rigorous, tough terrain, mountainous walk. But he needed to go through Samaria for this divine appointment. The Bible tells us that God is omnipotent, has all power. He's omniscient, knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, okay? And the Bible says that God is the one who is literally directing life. He's sovereign. He's in charge of all things. And here's the other thing that God tells us. He says that he has plans for us. Think about this scripture. God says, I know the plans I have for you. How about this verse? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. So God is involved in our lives, guiding us. Aren't you glad he is? Can you imagine living this life going, I hope God's guiding me, because if it's me, I know what happens when I do this. There's going to be a crash real soon. And so when we think about Colossians chapter 1, where it says that all things were made by Jesus, think about this. All things were made by Jesus, for Jesus, through Jesus, and then all things are going to him. In other words, here's the reality about life. It really is all about Jesus. And when you and I come to that realization, and it really moves us to a point and changes the way in which we not only look at life, but we live our life, it helps life begin to make sense. Because if you and I live our life as if we're all that matters and we're all that there is and our world revolves around us, first of all, we're living in a very small world. Second of all, when things happen to us, our whole world crashes because we think it's all about us. And that causes so many questions. And so when I think about it, it's all about Jesus. In fact, literally today, Colossians chapter 1 tells us right now, you know who's holding all this together? It's Jesus. He's holding the world together. And so now we have this story where Jesus is leading his disciples. They're leaving Judea because the Pharisees are going to probably cause some commotion. He said, we're going to go again to Galilee, but we're going to go straight through Samaria. Has God ever made an appointment for you? Have you ever been somewhere you shouldn't have been, encountered somebody you never have met before, and all of a sudden there's this God moment? Years ago, I was taking a flight from Atlanta to Houston, and as I was leaving my office, I realized I probably was at the office a little too long, and so I got on 85 and started booking as quick as I could to the airport. And as I was watching, I was like, you know, I'm traveling fast enough, I'm going to probably make it in plenty of time. And so I felt a little bit more comfortable until I got around the corner and I saw a bunch of brake lights, and I went, oh no, and there had been a little bumper bender up here. And we lost about 8 minutes getting through the bumper bender. And then I got to the airport and I realized, because of the time constraints, I can't park where I normally do. I'm going to park in another parking lot that I've never parked in before. And so I pulled in this parking lot and I pushed the button, the little button spits out the ticket. And I do something I have never done in my life. And listen, in 1 million times that I've been to the airport, I've always taken that ticket and I've always put it right there on the little visor there, right there under my garage door opener. But this time, for whatever reason, I take the ticket and I take out my wallet and I put it in my wallet and I place my wallet right there on the armrest, and I found a good location, only about 80 miles from the airport. I felt really good about that. And so I park and I start running to the airport with my bag. And as I got to that door that opens, the realization, a bad moment, just a thought. And I'm like, you know, I don't remember putting my... And so I reached back there, and there was nothing back there but me. And I looked back at my car. I said, I got to go get my wallet. I can't. So I went, ran back, got my wallet. I'm running to the airport, and I literally get there, and the door is closed to the gate. I've never seen the door closed before at the gate. I've always seen it where we're walking in, but it's closed. And I went, oh, man. And so I went down that little spot where there's the window. Remember, you know what I'm talking about? And I'm looking, well, the plane's there. And I'm like, it's me. You're waiting on me. I'm coming. And so I got over to the door. Now, I didn't know that those doors had alarms on them. I do now. But I didn't know that they had, I thought you just opened it, walked on in there. So I opened the door, and this unbelievable, just whoop, and I went, what in the world? And I was looking around, and I looked up, I went, oh, good night, it's me. And as I turned down, because I was going to still get on that plane, turned down, two ladies from Delta come up, and there. I looked back, I like, I probably need to get out of here. I looked back, and here comes another guy who's late for the plane, too. And as they came together, I said, ladies, there he is, grab him. And I ran down past him. I'm not kidding you. Ran all the way to the end of the tarmac, and I'm standing there, and the plane's backing up, and I'm going, hey, I'm here. I'm waving like that. And you know what the pilot did? You know what? I think he enjoyed that a little bit too much. And you know what I've learned? Delta's ready when you are, and they're ready when you're not. But I'll tell you that right now. And so I went back, and the lady's like, you can't. I was like, all right, I'm sorry. I'm a Baptist preacher. We think we can do everything. But anyway, so I walked up there, and they took me to this place. You think I'm thinking, they frisked me, but they didn't. They took me to the place where I was going to get another ticket to go to Houston. I said, I just need the next flight to Houston. Just get me to Houston as quick as you can. I got a meeting at the airport, at a Marriott at the airport. And they said, okay. Boom, they gave me a ticket. I'm so mad, I start to dial my wife. I call her. She answered the phone. She said, what are you doing calling me? Why aren't you in your plane? I said, I missed my flight. You know what she said to me? You've never missed a flight in your life. I know it. And I saw the pilot. And he saw me. I was still a little in the flesh. But anyway. And then she said something to me that changed everything. You ready? She said, it sounds like to me that somebody's about to get saved. Just that statement took me out of the flesh and into the spirit. Wait a minute. You're in charge. Are you interrupting my life for someone? I did say that I'm yours. And whatever you want to do, I'm available. You know, God does interrupt lives, doesn't he? For his purposes. You think that wasn't an interruption to Mary's life when the angel appeared and said, hey, you're going to have a baby. But what? I mean, you think about life interrupted for divine purposes. Here's the amazing thing. You ready? God wants to do that through all of us. God wants to use all of us to bring him glory. And so I get on the plane, but I'm going to tell you, I'm praying the whole time saying, Lord, help me to not miss this moment. If you're working right now for this purpose, let me know what the purpose is. And so sat in the plane next to a young man from Houston, and before we landed the plane, that young man and I have a spiritual conversation about the Lord. He's not a follower, a believer, but he was receptive to the message. And listen to this. And he gave his life to Christ on the plane while we're flying to Houston to go to home. Isn't that wonderful? Give God the glory for that. We landed, and we're just excited. I'm praying for him. I'm telling him all these different churches that he needs to be going to that are in his community. And what a thrilling moment. So he's gone, I'm going the other way, and I'm walking around going, now where is the Marriott at the airport? And so I find an employee of the airport and say, where is the Marriott? And they went, there's no Marriott here. I said, oh yeah, there. I've got a meeting at the Marriott at the airport in Houston. And then the man said, You do know that Houston has two airports. To which I said to him, I'm learning a lot today. And so I'm taking a bus ride from Hobby to George Bush International to go to my meeting. But on that hour drive, which is a nice drive with other people who probably went to the airport, wrong airport too. But anyway, I'm thinking, Hannah, isn't that awesome? That here I am, I've flown in on the wrong plane to the wrong airport, but from divine perspective, it was all planned. So how did this look from heaven? Now, I want you to know that my imagination got a little crazy. So this is not how it looked from heaven, okay? This is not the King James Version. But this is how my mind started thinking. And I actually kind of started laughing about it. I was like, this is pretty funny. But anyway, I want to share it with you. So here's what I think. So God the Father calls Gabriel. Gabriel, come here. Gabriel, yes. And he says, I want you to know I've got a young man that's going to be flying from Atlanta to Houston, and he is ready to give his life to my son. I want you to tell me who's on that plane that will be a strong witness for him. And he said, oh, let me. Starts pulling up. And he said, there's a few Baptists on here, but they're all backslidden. We got one here, but I don't think he will. We got somebody else that'll scare him to death. I don't know there's anybody here. Well, who's flying from Atlanta to Houston that will share with him? Well, let me see. We got Thomas Hammond, but he's on a flight that's 2.5 hours earlier. He thinks he is. So God rolls back to heavens and looks down, all the way down, zooms in on Atlanta, right there, the northeast Atlanta, and he looks and goes, look how fast he's driving. 85 doesn't mean 85, Thomas, okay? At that speed, he'll make it. But I know what, we'll just put a little bumper bender right here, and look how red his face gets when he gets mad. Come on, go, Thomas, go. Now, watch this, Gabriel. Put your wallet on your arm. Run, Thomas, run. Oh, Thomas, your arm rest has your wallet. Run, fat boy, run, you're just not going to make it. Now, that's not how it happened, okay? But that's how warped my mind is, all right. But what I'm telling you is this. God changes our plans, and sometimes he uses our plans to put us in places where we'll cross the paths of those who need to be encouraged, need to be blessed, need to be strengthened, or need to be shared with about the gospel. They need light because they're lost. And so that's us. How awesome is it that God would say, I need you tomorrow. Oh, I got plans for you Tuesday. Hey, don't forget Wednesday, I got something for you. Friday, you're going to be here. You think you are, but you're going to be here. There's going to be... Just be prepared for the God of this universe to move us where he wants us. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? We're not going to take the normal route. We're going to take a different route because I have a divine appointment with the woman at the well. Now, I want you to know that these divine appointments aren't easy. I mean, truthfully, if I didn't have a wife who was taking me from the flesh into the spirit, I would have probably missed that moment. There are going to be all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of challenges, and Jesus had them. In fact, if you look at the text, you'll see in chapter 4 there, verse 5, it says, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and it says in verse 6 that Jesus, being wearied from his journey, he was physically exhausted from this 20-mile walk. Now, you know what that tells us? Listen, that tells us how valuable a soul is. Jesus walked 20 miles to go talk to this one lady. Would you walk 20 miles to go share with somebody? Would you go on a mission trip? Would you go across the street? Would you start a new ministry? Because souls are that important. It says not only that he was physically exhausted, but it says that he was thirsty. When the woman in verse 7 comes up, he says, would you give me a drink? Verse 8, he says he sent his disciples away into the city to buy some food. He's physically exhausted, he's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. There are all kinds of obstacles that you and I are going to have whenever we have these appointments. They don't come at the most convenient times. Oftentimes they come at the least convenient, and we're going to need supernatural strength to overcome what we lack in the physical. But there were more than just physical obstacles. There was also social issues. In fact, if you look at verse 27, it says that at this point the disciples came back, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Why? Because it was socially unacceptable. It was taboo in that day for a man to speak to a woman in public. Jesus did not care about social norms or their taboos. Jesus cared about souls. The other thing, too, is she was a Samaritan, and that's why she said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? You don't have any dealings with us." Jesus is overcoming all of these obstacles. He's dismissing them all. Why? Because that's how valuable she is. How important she is. And so then we have this dialogue, if you will, this encounter between the woman and Jesus. And she said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" And Jesus said to her, "If you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink." Or in other words, you would ask me for a drink if you knew me. "And I would give you living water." Living water? And she said, "How can you give me living water?" She's still thinking in the physical. You don't have anything to draw with. And the well's deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Let's see what Jesus says to that response. He said, "Whoever drinks of this water," verse 13, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So now Jesus is obviously speaking about spiritual, and she's still in the physical, and she says, "How about give me some of that water? I'd love to have some of that water that I'll never be thirsty again." And then Jesus says, "All right, I'm going to cut to the core of who you are." This is what he said to her. You ready? "Why don't you go call your husband?" And she said, "I don't have one." And he said, "You've spoken well that you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five, and the one you're now living it with is not your husband." You know what she's doing? She's like, "This guy is reading my life." And then she says to him, "I think you're a prophet." And so all of a sudden now she's ready to get spiritual. And she says, "You know, the Jews say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we ought to worship on this mountain. Which is it?" And here's what Jesus said. Y'all don't know. The Jews know. But here's what God's looking for. You ready? God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know what? He's still looking for that today. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she says, "I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." You know what she's doing? She's starting to think, I may be here with Messiah. And then here's what Jesus does. Jesus, right here in John chapter 4, the first time now in this gospel, he reveals to someone who he is. You see, in John chapter 2, he tells his mother, "My hour has not yet come." And so in other words, it's not time now for me to reveal who I am. So now in John chapter 4, he's telling this woman, "I am the Christ, the Messiah. I'm the Son of God." Think about this for just a moment. Jesus is now sharing, he's revealing who he is, not to the king, not to some high official, not to some religious leader, but to a person who is an outcast of the Samaritans. So what Jesus is revealing to us is the gospel is for everyone. The person who is so far from God, the person who's done some terrible things, some person who thinks their sin is unforgivable. Here's what Jesus is telling us. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Jesus is for everyone. Amen? And so we have something very interesting. Look what happens now. In verse 27, it says the disciples have come back. They're marveling that he's speaking to a woman, but they didn't ask, "What do you seek?" Or they didn't ask to Jesus, "Why were you talking to her?" Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So here's the thing that we see here. There were two groups, if you will, that went into Sychar knowing that Jesus was the Christ. The first group were the disciples, right? All 12 of the disciples went into Sychar. How many people did they bring out from Sychar? You ready? Zero. Because that's not what they went into Sychar to get. They went into Sychar to get sandwiches. and they brought sandwiches back. I want you to see something very incredible in verse 28, where John, remember, he's writing this after the fact. Holy Spirit gives him recall of this, and there it says that the woman left her water pot. So there must be something significant. It's easy to miss it, I can say it that way, as you read it. I just missed this because it seems insignificant, but there must be something there, and I believe with all my heart there is. I believe, well, if you know this, that the water pot was one of the most cherished possessions because it's the way you brought water to your house for drinking, cooking, for cleaning. So you had to have a water pot to survive. And so now she has left her water pot, which I believe with all my heart is a picture of the transition of priorities. Priority number one in her life when she's going to the well is to get water. She meets Jesus, and no longer is that her priority. There's another priority, and the water pot could have been taken, but it would have slowed her down. And here's what I believe with all my heart in some of our lives. There are some things that are slowing us down from taking Jesus to our neighbors, to our classmates, to our coworkers, to our world. And here's what we need to do today. You ready? We need to leave those water pots at the well. You know, one of the things that causes us to, I think, slow down is a feeling of inadequacy. I mean, who am I? I want you to remember who Jesus used. Because if you want to compare lists of reasons why you shouldn't be God's mouthpiece, I think her list is probably better than yours. But if you go to, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 39 of John 4. It said this, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him," you ready? "Because of the word of the woman who testified." You see it? Here is a woman who has gone through so many, I'm sure, very heartbreaking and very difficult things in life. She's lonely. I mean, my goodness, she seems to be the lowest of the low in her culture, in her context. And now she has been given the high priority by God to be the one that takes the truth of the Messiah back to her people. But for that to happen, you got to have the priorities in the right place. Can I ask you this question? Is Jesus number one in your life? Now, don't give me a Sunday school answer. I mean, judgment day, honest. Come on. Is he really number one, or is there something that's competing, hear me, for your attention and for your time? Is there something that's competing for your complete obedience? If there is, listen to me, that becomes a God in your life. Priorities change what we